Let's pray, shall we? Then I'll share a little bit from an amazing book, if that's all right. Father, we come made to worship you, Lord, to know your Son Jesus as our Saviour, our friend, our guide. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with that knowledge, and in the knowledge of that, Lord, fill us with your power to live, to bring honour and praise to you. We thank you that you've spoken, Lord, and you've told us that in this world there are challenges, trials, Lord, and also the glory of your presence in our lives. Lord, may we face the challenges, Lord, knowing that you've made a promise that you're not going to break. I shall be with you till the end of the age. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are faithful. And so we pray, Lord, you'll bless your word to our hearts and give us light and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with you this morning about what you do when things get tough. Are things getting tough? They certainly are, aren't they, in some ways? And the letter that, in a way, answers all those challenges and helps us and guides us is the letter to the Hebrews. It was written originally to Jewish people, but there are so many lessons for us in all of this. So I'd like to just share with you from this letter to the Hebrews. He writes at the end, I've only written you a short letter of 13 chapters worth, of course. Good sense of humour, obviously. But we're going to look at all that, God willing, all that Hebrews teaches without having to read all of it. There are certain passages I want to share with you. But anyway, to get some feel of why I feel this is really important for us, when was it written? It was written somewhere between AD 55 and AD 70. Paul died in AD 60, thereabout. But this letter doesn't appear to have been written by Paul, although some think it is, but it doesn't seem to have the same style and whatever that Paul writes with. But anyway, it's written after the letter to the Romans, but it's also written before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, because he talked about things that are still going on in the temple at the time. So that's one of the things. And the address, well, the address is definitely to Messianic Jews, that's clear. Where it's sent to, it would seem, at the end of the letter, it says, give our greetings, of those in Italy send their greetings. So it's those who have moved out of Italy sending their greetings back to Italy. That's the idea, we seem to think anyway. So the address is possibly Rome, which makes sense because the situation in Rome was getting increasingly difficult for Christians. The great and wonderful Nero had arrived on the scene. He started off well, but he got into serious paranoia and persecution for Christians, and he was around between AD 54 and AD 68. It was a very dangerous time to be a Christian in those days. Nothing new in some parts of the world today, of course, as we'll see. So it was dangerous times for believers, and there's the possibility of an escape route. This is the issue that the writer is dealing with. There looks like there's an escape route. For the Jews, the escape route was quite simple. All you needed to do was to go back to the synagogue. It was considered, in those days, at that time, the Jews were accepted, I mean, sort of disregarded in many ways, but accepted, and they left them to themselves. So you could go back to the synagogue, that was a safe place for you to be. Except, now, at this point in time, they wouldn't let you in unless you denied that Jesus was the Messiah. That's okay, isn't it? Yeah? You can leave all this hassle, all these problems, all these challenges of being a Christian if you just pack up on Jesus as being the Messiah. You go back to the synagogue and everything's nice, isn't it? Well, that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, is it's not. And of course, we can apply this to the Gentiles too. At that time, the big issue for the Gentile believer was, they said, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah! But if you said Jesus is Lord and didn't offer worship to Caesar, you were in danger of being killed for it. The lions possibly, or whatever. Yes, you can read about a man called Polycarp. And he's an interesting man. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. And Polycarp was martyred because he wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They got him in the arena, and the old one of the Roman soldiers there, had said to him, you know, Polycarp, you're an old man, why don't you just relax and say, away with the atheists. And what the man meant by away with the atheists, Christians were considered atheists because they didn't believe in all the gods. They only believed in one. And so he says, all you've got to do is say away with the atheists, in other words, deny Christianity, deny Jesus, and we'll let you go. And he said this, Polycarp said this, away with the atheists, pointing at all the crowd. And the general says, I didn't mean that, you know I didn't mean that. And he says, I know what I said and I know what I meant. Jesus has been a faithful Lord to me all these years of the life that I've known him. I'm not going to deny him now. And the man gave his life for Jesus. So for the Gentiles to say Jesus is Lord meant a death penalty in some instances. And so this letter is written at that time for the Jewish believers, but also there's lessons for the Gentiles too. And letters written to encourage believers to hold on to Jesus and to give warnings of the consequences of falling away. And one of the questions he asks, and I remember an old preacher saying this, this is a question that even God can't answer. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There's no escape. That's the point he's really trying to make there. So let's just try and bring it up to date in a way. Modern parallels for the end times. Are we in the end times? Well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, you know. Jesus told us, but it's looking increasingly so. But these lessons apply for any age, but particularly as we draw to the time when, as I've got a map there for you to show areas of the world where to be a Christian is really, really difficult. It's persecution all the way. In northern Nigeria, there's the Islamic extremists called Boko Haram. They've been killing Christian communities in weeks and months over these years now. In North Korea, what happens if you're a Christian found out in North Korea? Could be one of the concentration camps. In China, the state church, there is an official church, but they've just rewritten the Bible, and you're not allowed really to do anything that means worshipping the Lord, because who is God? It's the state. It's back to Rome again. And the party apparatus is all there to spy on people and so on. So being a Christian in China is a difficult thing today. In Great Britain, is it hard to be a Christian in Great Britain today? Well, it's not as hard at the moment, but things are developing, aren't they? They're wanting to pass laws on what we call hate speech. Now, that sounds all very good, and it's meant to sound very good, but the one problem with the hate speech problem, or the hate speech law, is who decides what hate is? Who decides what hate speech is? Yes? I mean, let's just give you a fine definition. It's not just to do with Islam and so on, but just give you one example of that. What is an Islamophobe? Well, one definition someone said, someone who knows too much about Islam. But hate speech comes in all sorts of ways. On the sexual revolution side, again, if we say in Britain today you can get into trouble for speaking what the Bible teaches, that's in Britain today. In education, they're introducing more and more all of this sexual agenda, confusing our kids. That's going on in Britain today. And in the workplace, there are restrictions now. You can't wear the cross in some parts, you know. You can wear anything else, but anything to do with Christianity, you're going to get fined in trouble. And also, I mean, it just happened recently, this last week, I think it is, one of the staff at Eton, you know Eton? I haven't been there myself, but you know what I mean. Eton, one of the staff there at Eton, put a post on his, he was giving a lecture to the kids about the modern society and so on. And the head asked him to take it down, which he did. But he also had it on his own personal Facebook account. And the head said, you've got to take it off your personal Facebook account. And he refused. He says, I'm free to say what I like in this country. And do you know what they did with him? He got sacked.
Wow.
Yes. That is in Britain today. Being a believer, standing up, I don't know whether the man was a believer or not, but he was standing up for telling the truth. I'll back him for that. But you see, an outdoor preacher has been arrested and really seriously manhandled by the police, only had to apologise, and even the various Christian lawyer organisations have helped them. The police have apologised and given them compensation for the way they treated these people who had every right to say what the Bible says outside. And that is in Britain today. Well, let's just read to you what I've quoted this from the BBC. I mean, I don't think the BBC is entirely partial. In fact, I'm quite convinced it's not entirely partial. But this is a quote from the BBC on the 3rd of May 2019. There was a report about what was happening to Christians around the world, and it's this: the persecution of Christians in part of the world is at near genocide levels, according to a report ordered by Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt. The review, led by the Bishop of Truro, the Right Reverend Philip Mountstephen, estimated that 1 in 3 people suffer from religious persecution, and Christians were the most persecuted religious group, it found. Mr. Hunt said he felt that political correctness had played a part in the issue not being confronted. He's dead right. But genocide levels in the Middle East today, I mean, where there were populations of large numbers of Christians in many of the Middle Eastern countries, they have been persecuted, killed, or driven out. And so the situation, what Hebrews was talking about in some areas, is very much the case today, parallel for modern times. So how was it then? And he describes some of the things that they had experienced, these Jewish believers, in the book of the Hebrews. He says this from chapter 10: "But recall the former days, when, after you were enlightened," in other words, they come to Jesus, "after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those imprisoned, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And there's a modern photo of what happens to some of the churches in the Middle East. They were imprisoned, some of them. You know why they were imprisoned? Because they'd done something wrong? No, simply because they wanted to follow Jesus and to worship him. So that was how he was talking about them. He says, in the early days, you remember what it was like for you. And then he says this in chapter 10: "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So he's saying, hang on in there, guys. Yes, because the reward is so great. I know we go through these challenges and these trials, but it's worth it to be with Jesus and to see what he's got for us as his people. He's coming back, and everything's going to be okay then. So don't throw it all away. Hold on and endure these things in the name of the Lord. So the letter tells us things that we're to do to hang on in by, and things we need to avoid that will cause us to drift. That's the thing he's getting at, yes? So in this letter, I just want to share a few of the things that he says we're supposed to do to help us, and some of the things to avoid that will help us if we avoid them. So in Hebrews 2:1, he says this: "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Well, we've heard it in a slightly different way to them, because, you know, when they got the message there, the New Testament hadn't been completed. But what they got was part of the Bible, you could say, in that sense. And he's really saying it: what you've been taught, what you've heard, have you got the book inside your heart? That's the point he's saying, is you need to stick with it. Hold close to what it says, what God has said through his word. Do you know his word? That's going to help you, brothers and sisters, honestly. It's no good hoping that, you know, words will fall out of the sky. We need them in our hearts. And he says you've got to pay close attention to what you've heard, lest we drift away from it. And that word he uses for drift away, I've given you a dripping tap there. It's a little illustration. You don't drift away all of a sudden. It's little by little by little. Drip by drip by drip. And he's saying his brothers and sisters, you know, the cold can start to seep into your face, and as a result of that, you find yourself drifting away. He says the one cure for that, well, one of the cures for that is to make sure you've got God's word keeping you hot. Yes, get God's word into you. Read it. Think about it. Let it work in your soul so that it will stop you from drifting away. And one of the important things about God's word is in a society where we see so much being distorted, the false is all around us, the one way to check the real is through the word. You'll know when it's true or not if you check it against the word. And that's the important thing. That's why they're trying to silence God's word, of course. Because it condemns them, effectively, because of the lies that they're teaching. And the thing not to do, he says, in chapter 3 of Hebrews here, verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if we indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Yes, he says, you know, you're part of the family, you're the household of God, and just hold on to that. Hold on to your confidence. Keep trusting him. And he then offers this warning. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes something from the Old Testament, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Don't harden your hearts. You see, things got tough, as he's quoting there, things got tough for the Israelites in the wilderness. And so they said, oh, we've had enough, Moses, we want to go back. We want all that lovely food we used to get in Egypt. And they didn't, of course. It's false news. It's lies. He says, don't harden your hearts. Don't start thinking that God's got something in for you, that God's against you. I mean, this is one of the problems of our world in which we live, and our experiences. Things are saying one thing and God's word says something else. He loves you. Well, how can he love you? He's letting all this sort of stuff happen. Well, you need to see the bigger picture, my dear friends. That's part of it, yeah? Right? Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are gaining for us an eternal weight of glory. Well, that's not the way the world thinks, and it's not the way the hard heart starts to think. And they start drawing back because it's too hard, Lord. What's the answer to the too hard stuff is depending on God. His promises, his Holy Spirit has promised to help us. Jesus said he'd be with us. Now he's not saying it's easy. He's not writing to people who know it's easy, because it isn't. But he's saying is hold fast to what you've got. Don't let your hearts get hardened. And then in chapter 5 he says, about this we have much to say, and 13 chapters later, he's got it all said, more or less. But we've got much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Dull of hearing. Oh, I've heard it all before. Yeah? And you tune him out. That's not good. He's saying is God wants to speak to you, but you can't hear him because of all the stuff you're letting crowd him out. And he says, you know, you should be able to have the solid food now. Well, you can be a young Christian and it's okay to have milk, but you're not meant to be Peter Pan. You know, we've got the pantomime season supposedly coming, haven't we? Mm. What's Peter Pan's problem? He never grew up. Christian, we're meant to grow up. And he says, you know, solid food is for those who mature, who've grown up. And the result of that is that you have powers to discern what's wrong and what's right. And you do that by practicing it with the Holy Spirit helping you. He's saying, so, you know, you just watch out what's going on around you, because if you don't, your hearing will get less. That's not good. So, let's move on. Chapter 6. This is a terribly, terribly serious chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. But the point he's making, as far as I can understand it, he's saying is that if you completely reject your faith in Jesus by going back to the synagogue for them, or denying Jesus as Lord, if you completely reject your faith, there'll be no coming back. It's that serious, he says. And just listen to what he says. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. You know, God saves you, he gives you eternal life, and the only one that can lose it is the one that throws it away. And he's saying, I'm warning you, if you go that far, the chances of you getting back again are pretty slim. So he's warning these Christians. And they are Christians, remember? Messianic believers, he says, you know. They've tasted all these things, they've experienced God's goodness, they've enjoyed his blessings, but, he says, yeah, God will keep you. God's able to help you in difficult circumstances. And we sin, and we fail, and all of those things. But if you deliberately throw it all away, there's no coming back. You burned your bridges, is the picture I've got there. Therefore, brothers, something to do. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, chapter 10, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, without going into it all, one of the important things that the letter to the Hebrews does is, it makes it very clear that Jesus is absolutely miles better than all the stuff they've left. I mean, it was good. God gave them the commandments, God gave them the tabernacle, God gave them the way to live and all of that, he said. But all of it, in many ways, was external. He says, and now we're allowed in. They weren't allowed into the holy place. We are, through Jesus. And so he's saying, let's draw near. You know, one of the things that will stop you growing cold and stop you drifting is getting close to Jesus. He says, let's draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. You know, we can come to him and, you know, he'll warm you up. You know, when it's cold out there, Jesus can warm you up. Strange how it works, isn't it? But he's saying is, you know, in the middle of all these trials that you're facing, you can still know the love of God, the warmth and the fellowship of Jesus, and know it's going to be okay. Well, it doesn't mean to say you're going to have all the problems just vanish into a vapor, you know. That might not be the case. But I tell you, when all's said and done, at the end of the day, when we stand before Jesus, we'll say, Lord, it's good to be here. Yeah, let's draw near with a true heart, he says. And something else to do. Chapter 10. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Trust him. Hang on in there. Hold fast to it. Believe it. Because it's true. God's not in the lying business. He said it, he means it, and he'll do it. It's just our problem, it's the timing, isn't it? But he says, hold fast. And then he says this, and these are some of the things that's important about keeping your faith and your trust and your spiritual life up. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Right? Are you a product to get others going? Well, you prod yourself as well, of course. But the idea is, you know, encouraging others to go on with Jesus, to stir them up to love and good works, yes. And not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some. How about that? That's what the enemy's been wanting to do with COVID, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Split us up, stop us, pick them off one by one. Well, the Lord says we're to be together. And do you know why we're to be together? To encourage one another. You've heard the illustration, haven't you? The chap that came to the old boy minister and said, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't need to go to church. I can manage on my own. And the minister didn't say a word. He got a coal fire there. And he got a pair of tongs. Do some of you remember the old coal fires? Yeah, right? Well, I know it's old illustration now, but he got a pair of tongs, picked one of the glowing coals out of the fire and put it on the hearth. And he just sat there and watched it, and it flickered away for a while, and then just got darker and darker and darker. Right? And then he put it back in, and it started glowing again. Didn't need to say a word. You stay on your own, you'll get cold. That's the way. We need each other to help each other. And that's not being weak, brothers and sisters. That's the way God meant it to be. Yes. He knows what we are, and he knows you little human beings need each other. When God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. He wasn't just talking about marriage, I'm sure. Human beings need fellowship. And so he says, don't neglect meeting one another, as is in the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, they saw the day drawing near. Well, we've got it even nearer now. So let's encourage one another to go on with Jesus. Yeah, trust him and be faithful to him, brothers and sisters. We're all weak, we're all fallible creatures, but he's good and he's able to help us. And then this is another one of these terrible warnings that ties in with chapter 6. If we go on deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and of a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. He says, if you keep on sinning when you've heard about Jesus being your Saviour, well, you're re-crucifying him effectively. He says, and what Jesus has done is not going to have any benefit for you. So brothers and sisters, don't believe the nonsense that come to Jesus and everything will be okay. And come to Jesus and you do what you like. Well, you can do what you like as long as it's what God likes. Yeah? And he says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But if you think you can carry on sinning and then claim to be one of God's, well, you read the Old Testament. You read the times of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm reading him at the moment. Jeremiah says to the people, here you are, he says, you worship your false gods, you carry on all your immorality, people get murdered and robbed, and then you turn up at the temple and say, praise the Lord. God says, I'm not listening. It's no good. I'm going to chuck you out. So he's saying that, don't go on sinning and thinking that it's just all going to be okay, because it won't be. That's a warning to these people who think they can get away with just denying Jesus for a little while. Yeah. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Says, if you're turning your back on Jesus, going back to where you've come from, what you're doing is you're trampling on Jesus, disgracing what he's done for you, and denying the Holy Spirit's work. And he says, if what happened in the time of Moses when they broke the law was serious punishment, how much worse is it going to be if you think, you know, that's what you're going to do? You're going to get away with it? No. Pretty serious letter, isn't it, really? And then in Hebrews 12, he carries on by giving us a few more encouragements, something to do. And it's the salad chapter. Have you heard of the salad? Lettuce. It's full of lettuce. Yes, right. Anyway. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about all those who've gone before, who faced big problems, bigger than they'd faced, in some ways anyway. I mean, things were getting difficult, of course, but you see, some of these people, you know, they trusted God, they believed him, and they did amazing things, and some of them suffered terrible things, but they're all together as this great cloud of witnesses, like in, you know, in the sports stadium, cheering you on. He says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, so let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So he's saying is, we're in a race. Did you know that? Well, it's called the walk as well. The Christian life is a walk, but it's a race as well. Well, you know this, don't you? I got news for you. It's not a sprint. This is a marathon.
Yeah.
It's on one after another, day by day, walking with the Lord, running with him. In this instance, he's using this athletics imagery. Yeah? Let's run with endurance. Yes. Again, you know, the legs ache, the breath, chest is hard, panting away there as you're struggling to run. Any of you done long distance running? Good fun. but it does require, you've got to keep going, yes? Run with endurance, the race set before us, and it's the race that Jesus has got for us. Looking to Jesus, he's the finishing line. But the lovely thing, I mean, it's an analogy. The lovely thing about it is, Jesus isn't just the finishing line, he's running with you as well, which is great. And he says, now then, think about Jesus, who for the joy, he's called the founder, and the pioneer and perfecter is one of the translations it has. Jesus is our gleaming example. Yeah, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think about Jesus. You know what he went through? Yes? It doesn't get worse than what Jesus went through. It can never get worse than what Jesus went through. And he did it because he wasn't looking at what he was going to go through, he was looking at what was beyond it. The joy that was set before him. Where is he now? At the right hand of God. And you know who is at the right hand of God? It's the Lamb that was slain. The very marks of his suffering are now the glory of Jesus. Yes, he's the one that through what he went through, it wasn't wasted. Obviously he bought our salvation, but it gained glory for our Lord that we'll be praising him forever for. So he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Well, if they throw it at you, all this mockery and stuff, well, just think about it. Jesus took a lot more than you did. Yes, and if you're following him, it's an honour. It's an honour to be counted in the same group as Jesus. That's what he's getting at. So don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Well, we can without the Lord's help. What about this? Discipline. He wants some discipline, he says. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Do you know how I know that's true? Because he's writing to them, and if they can read it, they're still alive. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, it's not God being hard and nasty, he's training us up. He's enabling us to go on in him. And it says, I've got this little phrase here, discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishment. God wants to get you from A to B, and it's through that discipline that we experience that gets us from one to the other. And it proves that you're one of God's children if you're going the way Jesus went and you're experiencing some of the challenges that Jesus faced. So you're a son, a genuine one. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Yes, straighten up, lads. Yes, that's what he's getting. Well, it's more than that. But basically, saying is, go the right way, do the right things, and that'll make you stronger. Yes, and then as a result of that, being stronger, you'll be on the right road, straight paths. You know, not the sneaky ways the world works. Do the right thing. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So he's saying is there, you know, try and get on with your brothers and sisters. There's some wrong lot out there, aren't there? You know, I've got to say it again, that lovely little rhyme, you know. You heard it? To dwell above. You know this? to dwell above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know is quite another story. Well, yes, and that's true, because, brothers and sisters, they're just like you and me, imperfect. And therefore we need to learn how to strive for peace, work together for that. You know, one of the tragedies of this modern stuff, it's called the critical justice movement, you've heard of it, it's got all sorts of other things thrown in with it. But the whole point is to divide people off and pick them, split them into little groups. Whatever your race is, whatever your gender is, whatever your culture and background is, you know, we're all victims, except us, who are at the top of the pile, you know. And it's all dividing people up. It's completely contrary to the gospel. Jesus says, it doesn't matter what your background is, what your culture was, what sort of colour you come in, or anything else like that. It's Jesus that puts us all together. He's the super glue that binds us together, not splits us up into silly little groups. It's completely contrary to the gospel. That is the modern heresy that we're facing in our society today. Dividing people into little pockets so they can destroy society. Jesus came to take the little bits, the broken bits, and glue us together. And to make it into a family. Strive for peace with everyone, he says. We're working in it together. We're in it together. And for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We've got to live God's way, brothers and sisters. Yes? It's no good just peace for the sake of it. It's that we may be pleasing to the Lord is where he wants us to be. And then this one, I got a picture of some nettles. Are you familiar with nettles? Well, I've just thought this is an illustration here. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. He's saying, as you know, you may have been hurt, things may have happened to you, and the danger is it starts to take root in your life, and it starts producing this root of bitterness. But I'll tell you, the root doesn't stop at a root. It starts producing leaves with spikes on them, and it affects other people. And so he's saying, is the problem is if you let these things eat away at you, well, he's going to destroy you. You need to learn how to forgive, brothers and sisters. You need how to learn how to let go of things, don't we all?
Yeah.
Yes. And so he says, watch that one. That is a really destructive thing. You know, you begin to shrivel up really when that sort of root of bitterness comes in. Make sure it doesn't happen to you. Or if it started, nip it off, dig it out by the grace of God. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, or like the Romans, as they're writing in those days. I mean, in Rome, everything goes and anything. He's saying, as Christian, that is not your lifestyle. Like, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Again, that illustration he's saying is, if you throw it away, chances of getting it back are pretty slim. And one of the things that can cause you to throw it away is your sexual behaviour, your attitudes, your ways that you think and live. He says, watch out. So, more things to do. Chapter 13, we're near the end now. Let brotherly love continue. Well, that counts for sisters as well. Did you know that? Right. You have to love one another. I know. That's what it's about. And then, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's a quote about Abraham, isn't it, of course, when he had those amazing visitors. But showing hospitality is a bit difficult at the moment, isn't it? We're all bubbling, right? But can you show hospitality in your heart? Welcoming people, at least, in your heart, to start with. That's a good place, yes? So, show hospitality, yes? And then, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. And he's talking about not just prisoners in general. I mean, we are to pray, like we do with Kairos and so on, yeah? And pray for prisoners and so on. But he's really talking about believers who are suffering because of Jesus. And that's what he says, we're to pray particularly for those. And we've got some brothers and sisters in North Korea, for example. I don't know their names, God knows them. Yeah. But other places around the world that are imprisoned simply because they love the Lord. Well, they get their reward, but we're to pray for them all the same. And then, let marriage be held in honour among all. Well, that's out the window nowadays, isn't it? Well, he says, that's true for you, brother and sister, Christian. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. You got that? God's watching, and he'll deal with it. And then, how about this one? This is a good one for today, isn't it? And he's writing to them as well, of course. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Free from the love of money. Do you know, that's the cause of so many problems, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we need money, don't we?
Yeah.
Yes. Right, but it's loving the stuff that's the problem. And it's caused so many terrible things to happen in this world. And as a result of that, he says, you just watch out for that. Learn how to be content. Paul writes in his letter, he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the situation, whether well-fed or hungry, and all the other contrasts that he uses. Yes, contentment is a state of your heart rather than your body, to start with. And he says, God's promised to be your helper. And remember your leaders, okay? You've got to remember your leaders. Well, why is that? Well, one of the things, he says, they spoke to you the word of God. That's one of the things. So remember your leaders, that they preach God's word. That's really important. Because if they dilute or mess up the message, they can do a lot of damage. That's one of the things. The other thing I would suggest is this. He's saying, remember your leaders. I think it's the leaders that are in the firing line first. That's my guess. Yeah. So remember them. They spoke to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, if we walk with Jesus, you follow that. That's the important thing. Right. Follow Jesus. And he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's in the context of remembering your leaders. Yeah. He is the supreme leader, not the guy in North Korea or whatever who likes to think he is. The supreme leader is Jesus. Follow him. You can't go wrong. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And then, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now this is very much in a Hebrew context. He's talking about those particular types of foods they were allowed to eat and not to eat. And he's saying, you know, those who won't do it, it's not about food. Well, Jesus said that before, hasn't he, yes? But he's saying, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. There's lots of lies out there. Lots of things that sound ish, but aren't quite right. He says, don't be led away them, like the bull, led by the nose, and you'd be led to the slaughter as a result of that. Don't be led away. And how do you discern which is the right one and which isn't? Through the Word and the Holy Spirit helping us. So, I've just got a few things to round up here. You've been very patient. He says that in the letter to the Hebrews as well, I think. What are the present day challenges and the temptations to draw back from? You know, there are things around us that will try and pull us away from meeting with God's people, from praying, from just being with the Lord. You know, there are all sorts of things. The pull on our time, for example, isn't there? I mean, there's so much going on these days. And those little electronic things, you know, with smiley faces on them that keep talking to you, yeah? They can take up so much time, can't they? And they can mess your life up as well, can't they? When they don't work. I remember my dear brother, many years ago, he'd just got a new computer. It was in the early days, and he was doing computing as a little study as well. And he was so excited. And I said to him, brother, welcome to the world of frustration. We know about it, don't we, yeah? It's okay. Right. Well, are the challenges we face today really so different to those faced by our brothers and sisters at the beginning? I don't think so. They may be technologically different, but the objective is the same, to get you away from Jesus, and the effects on you are the same, that you get you're all worked up and frustrated. And will there be future trials for Christians? We're in the marathon, after all, remember? But we're running the race, and those that run will win. That's the good news. And keep running, you'll get there, yeah? So what's going to be the future trials for Christians? I don't know, but if it's anything like these things, and it's going to probably be like these things, yeah? you're going to have to take on board all that these Hebrews have been told to do and to avoid. So let's just sum it up as what are the basics that will help us to stay focused and alive with Jesus. Cultivate your relationship with Jesus. That's number one. Yeah, you've got to love him. You've got to worship him. You've got to know him. That's really, really basic. Yeah. And then you need to pray. Talk to God. You know, about anything and everything. Pray. That's part of that relationship development. And worship him. Isn't he worthy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Once, you see, this is the thing. This was said to me before I became a Christian by a girl at Cambridge who was a Christian. And she said to me, "Dennis, your God is too small." And she was right. Yes. Because I didn't know him. But now, I know him. And he's still too small. But he's getting bigger. Well, my view is at least of him, yes. We do worship him. He is so amazing. Is he not?
Yeah.
Running a universe, he's still got time for little old you and me. I mean, he's good. He's pretty clever. That's our God. Worship him and know his word. You really, really need to do that. I'm not saying you need to know chapter and verse, what the numbers are. You probably, if you know me at all, I'm not very good on remembering numbers. But at least get some of this word that God's spoken to you about into your heart. It really is important. It'll feed your soul for a start, but it also provides you with weapons. You know, what did Jesus use in the wilderness when the devil came at him? It is written. Yes. And he wasn't saying, "I'll just find out where it is now." Yeah. It was written in the book, that he had written it in his heart. And he was using it as the Spirit led him as weapons against the enemy. Know his word. And depend on the Holy Spirit's help. You can't manage on your own, brothers and sisters. You do need the Lord. We do need the Holy Spirit's help. And recognize the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not just power or influence. He's a person who can minister to you, encourage you and help you, warn you and strengthen you. So depend on the Holy Spirit's help. And of course, finally I brought that in, as he says, fellowship with other believers. They can help us. You know, I need you. Do you know that? That's how it is. We may be all very sort of independent type of people, but we're not totally meant to be independent. We do need one another. So that's the basics. So, I just want to read to you a psalm. We have any patience. Psalm 1. And it's the description of the slippery slope and how not to go on it. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." That's the downward slope, isn't it? Yeah. He's listening to what the wicked is saying. He's taking it in, right? And then he's standing there, taking it on board. And finally, he's joined them. He's sitting in their seat with them. So he says, blessed is the man who doesn't do that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's thinking about what God said. Yeah, let it apply to our lives. Yeah? And the consequence of that is, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Well, that's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's a promise. That. You know, God says, you know, he'll keep you green in a dry land. That's good. That's what we need. And then contrasting it, the wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So he's drawing the contrast, just like the letter to the Hebrews is doing. God's way, the world's way. God's way, blessing. The world's way, loss and destruction. Simple choice. It's a no-brainer, really. But our foolish hearts can be quite crazy. And I'll just quote Paul, just to show you. He's on the same verse, same line, really. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is one of his last letters, remember, writing to his trainee, young Timothy, a bit older than he was when he started, of course. "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us." That's a dire warning, but he's saying, you know, You stick with Jesus. He won't let you down. You be faithful to him. By the grace of God, he'll keep you. He'll keep you to the end. Peter, just to quote Peter, I've not got the written there, but Peter in his letter says, make sure you add to your faith all these things, brotherly kindness, gentleness, all the fruits of the Spirit, really, effectively. He says, if you do those things, you'll never fall. Yeah. Hold on to him, and he'll keep you to the end. So, brothers and sisters, let's just, I'm going to pray. Lord, we don't make light of the challenges and the problems that people face, Lord. But Lord, may we, while we see what the problems are, never lose sight of you as the answer, Lord. In all your glory, your majesty, your power, your personal love for each one of us. Thank you, Jesus. You've told us, stay with you, stay with the shepherd, and he'll get us home. Thank you, Lord. Grant us your mercy and grace. We pray, Father God, and thank you for your Son, that he was willing to face all of that for the joy set before him, the joy of having us join him and to worship him forever. So, Lord, bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.